Yes. Do you think I exhibit fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah.
What kind of fruit do you see in me? I'm just asking.
Gentleness.
Gentleness? Okay.
Let me tell you something about atheists. They really have got mental, emotional problems.
If you know so much, you tell me, what am I?
Lame. You hold a lameism so far. The guy's playing stupid. He's playing the stupid game. I call it stupefaction. They'll take something that's, you know, whatever, and then they'll stupefy it. Stupefaction. So, let's give him one more chance.
What does he want from me?
I want truth.
Okay. You think you see anything else?
I don't know. Patience.
Okay, you got one last chance before I cut you off.
I mean, I've listened to a lot of your program.
You haven't learned much. Your mind is now omnipresent?
Hmm?
Your mind is now omnipresent.
It's everywhere I am.
Okay, take your hand. Well, you need to do this. I think it's going to help you. So you deny the Christian God.
Can't you define your position better?
Okay, my playground, my rules, my show. I don't want to play stupid games with atheists who want to play semantical merry-go-rounds. I'm not interested in playing games.
I did not say that at all.
Yes, you are.
I did not.
Why
must I ascribe to any ism?
Because you do.
Do I?
You are doing this, and all I'm doing is telling you and calling you out on what it is you're doing. I'm going to call you out on the things that are most important for you to deal with.
Let me ask you, have you been listening to me very long on the radio?
Wake the neighbors, get the word out.
Ah, I love that. That's my favorite intro. That is my favorite intro. I mean, it is so good. I remember when the guy sent it to me. He said, I hope this doesn't offend you. I'm laughing. Oh, it rips me great. I love that. Oh, man. I hope they do more like that. People just send me intros. They just put them together, and I get an email. Here's an attachment. Hey, what do you think of this? And I'm listening. I'm just cracking up. Oh, that was good. That was great. All right. Yeah. Hey, you're listening to Faith and Reason Radio. Faith and Reason. Faith and Reason. You see, we have faith, and then we think. Do you want to know something? It is actually okay, as a Christian, to think. In fact, God says we're supposed to think. He wants us to think. He says, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. We're supposed to be using our heads. We're supposed to be thinking. And that's what I ask. And I made up those words. I made up those words in the thing, you know, to stupidify, you know, stupidification and stuff like that. Just having fun and doing all the stuff. But, you know, I'm just thinking that too many Christians, just, they don't want to think. I got a call today in the office. And this guy, really great conversation. I would wish we, you know, could have had him on the air, kind of a thing as far as the conversation goes. And that reminds me. Wait a minute. Before I do that, I'll get to this. No, I. You know what? I messed myself up. I'm going to tell you. Hey, and I'll get back to this phone call thing. Look, tomorrow, for those of you who are local right now, it's 5:04 p.m. here on Tuesday. It's June 21st, 2011. I'm on the AM station. If you're listening on the AM station, guess what? Tomorrow, I'm supposed to be here at 3 p.m., not on the AM, but on the FM station. And I'll be kind of co-hosting, or I'll be sitting in the room with whoever's doing it. And there's going to be two women pastors. Two women pastors in the studio with me. And we're going to go at it. Now, I'm hoping they show up. And it's not like I'm going to jump them and ambush them and yell and stuff like that. But I'm just going to use the Word of God, and I'm going to say, hey, this is what I believe about the Word and what it says. And I believe you two, are in rebellion against the Word of God, and that you should not be pastors and elders. And I'll be polite. But I'm going to show them Scripture. Try and answer every objection. They'll probably go to Junia and Apostles and Diakonos and Diakonoi and all this stuff. And Presbyteroi, maybe they will. And we'll see how it goes. So if you're interested, it'll be 3 o'clock tomorrow on the FM station, 94.1. So if that sounds good and you want to hear, it, I'm totally looking forward to it. I just talked to one person in this office. I said, are you sure you want me to do this? She's looking at me. Yeah. Okay. So I had to say that. That excites me. That to me is like exciting. I love that kind of stuff. All right. Now, back to the phone call I had. It's a really good phone call. You see, this guy called me up today. And, you know, I said, hey, you might, you know, call the radio store. Incidentally, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call toll free, 877-207-2276. And you'll also get in via Skype. And all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason in Skype. No spaces, and you can get in. Okay, now, see, this guy was, he's intellectual, and he's having a bit of a crisis of faith. And we got talking about what his crisis was, and he believed the biblical documents were reliable. We went over some of that stuff, and they are, and the whole bit. And the thing that was kind of getting, there was a particular verse that we looked at, and we talked about different options of interpreting a particular verse, and some views and things like that. And now, you know, it's helpful, he says. Okay, well, here's the thing. He said that sometimes these critics and these people will ask him for proof that Jesus is who he is and God exists and all these kinds of things. And the issue of the resurrection came up. And he was talking about this issue of proof. And I said to him, well, hold on. Now, this is an important point. I said, you got to understand something. Proof is for logic and mathematics. It's not for historical events, for the most part. Okay, there might be some exceptions, but... But you know, ancient historical events 2,000 years ago, how do you prove something occurred? I mean, prove. Now, proof means there is no other option, explanation that cannot be refuted. So they have logical proofs in geometry. You know, you prove that this theorem is correct or whatever it might be. You might have logic proofs where you might see certain things and use logic and you prove that something is either valid or invalid, you know, things like that. Well, I said to him, proof is for logic and mathematics. You know, basically, mathematics is a form of logic. So it's basically, you know, for logic and mathematics. And historical events are not the proper category of proof. It's the proper category of historical events. How do you prove, for example, that Alexander the Great actually had victory, you know, in all his battles, basically, and how he took over the Mediterranean area by the age of 33. How do you prove it? You don't prove it the way you would a theorem, where a proof is. What you do is you look at the evidence, and you say, what's the logical conclusion? Here's what seems to be said. Not a big deal. And so this was a really helpful thing for him, because I said, you've got to separate these and don't make a category mistake and apply a requirement of proof to a historical event when historical event isn't the proper subject of logical proofs. And he said it really helped him a lot. And I think that's a good thing for us to know as Christians. You see, it's this kind of a thing I'm talking about when we're allowed to think. We're allowed to know what logic is. We're allowed to know what it means to reason. We're allowed to know, and we are encouraged to know why things are the way they are. We had another guy called up today at the office, and we got talking about presuppositionalism, Christian presuppositionalism. And he was talking how an atheist was criticizing the idea of presuppositionalism, which is basically the theological apologetic method, let's just say, of just presupposing the validity of the Word of God and arguing that it's impossible that God cannot exist and Christianity is necessarily true. And that's what it is. Anyway, the guy was saying that he didn't agree with that and that there were certain things that he did not like about this idea. And he said, made this statement, he said, the atheist said, the only way to know truth is through your senses. You have to have them come in through your senses. You have to be able to see, touch, understand, taste, whatever it is, measure. And that's how you know things objectively. Well, and this guy was bringing it to the point, and he did a good job. But here's the thing. How do you know that objectively? How do you find that out to be true, a truth statement, using your senses? You don't hold that truth statement in your hand. You know that the only way to learn is through your senses. How do you know that as being true? It's an assumption. It is a presupposition. And I found it interesting to find out that the atheist was actually contradicting himself by saying you can't assume anything, can't make presuppositions, except for the presupposition that you can't make presuppositions, or the presupposition that, hey, look, you can only have knowledge through your senses. How do you test that? It's a presupposition. But he says, but you can't have presuppositions. And the idea of showing that his position is self-refuting. See, this is the idea of using logic. In fact, you know what? I threw a shirt on, and it says, I'm going to read it upside down. It says, I used to make people angry, but now with calm, I upset them with logic and Christianity. So now with calm, I upset them with logic and Christianity. So I said that to somebody, or somebody said it to me, and we put it on a t-shirt and threw it on today. You know, and it's true. I mean, we can upset people. It's not what we want to do. But the idea of representing the truth and using logic is perfectly consistent with Christianity. Absolutely consistent. Unfortunately, too many Christians just don't believe that logic is anything that we should be using. And that drives me up the wall. We should be logical. We should study this stuff. Which reminds me of something else, even. I had this phone call today. The second one, the same guy. And we got talking and you know, in a podcast. Oh, and by the way, folks, thanks podcasters for emailing me. It takes about 4, 5, 6 days for to kind of run through. I said, who's listening and where you're listening from? And they were emailing. I love that. You know, thanks. Takes a few days and go through the podcast system. I appreciate that. But I also said, about a week or so ago, I said, that, you know, I would like to be able, and I mean it, I'm bringing this up again, I'd like it if there were some people, men mainly, but if women want to do it, that's fine, who would like to fly here to Boise, unless you're local, of course, and you know, maybe come out on one weekend and leave on another weekend, and for basically 4 or 5 days, whatever it is, I disciple them in apologetics, in critical thinking, in theology, and run them by the issues. I have an apologetics manual that I've developed that's not, I haven't released it anywhere really, but it's called the Christian Defense Manual. I could just use that as a main text. It has issues of logic and Christian theology and all kinds of things. It'd be a great little manual to go, not little, it's about 200 pages. I could pick pages and go through stuff. But I was wondering, how many of you out there would be interested in something like that? And podcasters, anybody, would you be interested? This is mainly for the podcasters because they listen. Those are people who are dedicated to the show. How many of you out there would be interested in flying out here for a week crash course where I teach you how to, teach you what for? I'd be interested. If you're interested in something like that, it wouldn't cost anything. It'd just be come on out kind of a thing. And, you know, at the first one, just give it a try and see how it works. How many would be interested in hardcore teaching, sitting down, going through theology, first of all, just going through theology to the point where you got it, where you understand it. And then issues of logic and dialoguing and logic and things like this and how to see fallacies, logical fallacies, and then maybe go out and apply it. Go out in the street and start doing some stuff. I got some ideas. But at any rate, if you're interested, let me know. You can just call me email me at carmstuff@yahoo.com, you know, the bottom of the Carm website. All right, now, yesterday I was talking about Mormonism, and I wanted to continue and talk about what they taught and why we were doing what we were doing out in Manti, because I was out in Manti last week. Manti is in Utah, basically in the dead center of Utah, very close to it, and they have an annual manual pageant, excuse me, the Manti Mormon Miracle Pageant, and it's on a yearly basis, and thousands of Mormons come. I think last year they had 70,000. 70,000 Mormons showed up, and hundreds of Christians will show up. And what's really cool is the Mormons have got to filter into basically two areas, three at the most, areas in order to get onto the location. And Christians are at every entrance with tracks, with signs, with whatever it is. They converge from all over the country on this area, and they want to witness to the Mormons. It was absolutely awesome. absolutely awesome. If you guys want to see, if anybody out there wants to see what was going on, go to the CARM homepage. I uploaded a video last night, and I've linked it on the CARM homepage. I'll leave it up for a few days. So depending on podcasters, how quick you get to it or not, you can go to the CARM videos on YouTube, and you can watch it there. But it's the Manti thing. And for now, on the 21st here, Tuesday of June 2011, it's up on the homepage. You can click on it. It's about 8 minutes long, and you can just see what's going on. But at any rate, there were hundreds of Christians out there. And you know what's kind of odd is I'm used to, and I don't mean this in any arrogant, prideful way, I'm just used to being the guy when I go places who gives answers. I'm used to being the go-to kind of a person. I'm at a Bible study, the guy who answers difficult questions, this is that, and that. It was great to actually sit or stand around very good people who know Mormonism, and I just learn from what they're saying, arguments that they would give, things I didn't know. It was awesome to be around so many people who have so many good things to say, so many great approaches to the truth of the gospel message. It was just wonderful experience, and it was really great. It's really great. Now, if you want to talk about this, feel free to call 877-207-2276, and we could talk. And so I've got a video there in one of the segments of the video that I put up. I've got a woman who, she flat out said it to the camera. She said that she would become a god one day and I was going to hell. When I say Mormonism teaches that you could become gods, I'm not kidding. They really do. And she just said, I'm going to be a god one day. And she said to me, I'm going to hell. Wow. These poor people. The Bible absolutely contradicts that idea of becoming gods. God says there is no God formed before him. There will be none after, Isaiah 43:10. He doesn't even know of any other gods, Isaiah 44:6-8. Just doesn't know of any other gods. Mormonism is such a sad religion because it teaches exaltation of humans. It teaches that they can become gods and goddesses of their own worlds. And I've heard Mormons say so many times that it would be boring in heaven without their wives, without their husbands, without their children. And they just don't understand the great majesty of the holy, infinite God. And they think that being with their family members is going to trump being with God. This is what they're taught. This is how they think. They don't understand the gospel. They think the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross as well as bore our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that through obedience to the laws and ordinances of the Mormon Church, you can obtain exaltation into the celestial realm and become a god or goddess, and that you have to do good works in order to please God, things like this. It's bad. Bad, bad, bad. Yeah, Spaz, you're right. I didn't bring it up to her, but in the chat room, Spaz is saying she invented hell for me. In Mormonism, I wouldn't even go to hell. She was just wrong on that. I just got her quote, and that's all she could say it. But in Mormonism, I would go where most of Mormons would go. What's called an anti-Mormon. I'm not anti-Mormon. I'm anti-Mormonism. And, I would go to the middle level. I would just go to the middle level because I'm a sincere person trying to serve God. I'm just misguided according to them. So I would go where Mormons go. So for her to say I'd go to hell just was, she didn't understand her theology. But I just let it go because it was a great quote. But Spaz, you are right, dude. You're right. Hey, let's get to the caller here. Let me give the phone number out, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Michael from California. Hey, Michael, how you doing, man?
Hey, man, how are you?
Doing fine, man. Doing fine. What's up?
Yeah, I'm a new believer, saved 2 weeks now.
2 weeks?
And 2 weeks.
Really? Well, congratulations. Yeah. Praise God. How'd you get saved? Tell me about it. I want to hear.
Okay. I was born into a Jewish family, a non-observant family.
Yeah.
And as I got older, I felt something was missing. I was looking for something. So I actually went the Catholic route probably about 15 years ago.
Okay. That didn't help.
And I was still missing something. And I wasn't sure what it was.
Okay.
And recently, probably about 2-3 months ago, I started looking around the web, started really actually looking at religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I had always kind of felt that, you know, I believed in God, but I didn't believe in religion. You know, a lot of the religion to me was man-made and this, that, and the other thing.
Right.
And so I started, you know, looking at, pulling up some of these different church websites and looking about them and what they're about and this, that, and the other thing. And thankfully, I came across this one local Christian church, and I started emailing the pastor. And, you know, it just one thing led to another, and I got saved 2 weeks ago.
Praise God.
And since then, I've been on the internet just looking for information. I mean, you know, because that's what I am. That's how I do things. When I do something, I want to find out about it. And I came across your website, and that was the reason for my call. I just wanted to thank you for the website. A lot of the way you explain things, the time I've had to ask my pastor certain questions the same way he does, so I have a lot of confidence and faith in what you're presenting on your website.
Well, praise God.
And it's just a wonderful resource, and I truly believe that, you know, if you can't support things biblically, then maybe it's not right. And, you know, what you were making a comment about the Mormons just now, part of my discernment and research before I found this church, you know, I looked into the Mormons and things like that. And the first thing that hit me, even before I got saved, was, you know, if they believe in Jesus and the Bible and this, that, and the other thing, then, and understand this is coming from a totally ignorant layman's point of view, why do you need another testament? I mean, that just didn't make any sense to me.
If you already have the truth. Well, what they say is the Bible has been corrupted, and the truth of God's message and this gospel message and the true church has been lost. Now, here's a warning flag that people should just know. Whenever any group says, which is the true church, that's a warning flag, because they're taking their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and putting it onto an organization. Say, which is the right organization? And then salvation becomes tied to some extent to whether or not you join that or involved with that organization.
So what I do now is when I'm on the internet looking at different sites, you know, for information, I try to find their doctrine or their statement of faith and this, that, and the
Very
other
good.
Thing. And if there's things in there that just don't make sense, like this morning I was looking at, I forget the name of the place, but the doctrine and statement of faith was pretty basic for a Christian organization. But then it continued, and it was very long, and they started into, you know, people shouldn't serve on juries, and people shouldn't do this, and shouldn't do that, and
was that Jehovah's Witness?
No. But all of a sudden, the scripture references were becoming void in those areas of their doctrine.
Oh.
And that's the other thing I look for, is the scripture reference and the scripture support. So that's why, you know, I was on your website probably for 2 hours today.
Good.
Looking at different questions and, you know, all the different things to look at. Because especially for someone like me, there's a lot of posers out there. And even I get come across a lot of offers for this free book and that free book. And I got to know who's writing the book and what organization they represent. I run it through my pastor, or like I said, I dig down to the organization and see if it's a reliable organization. And I don't know how else to do it at this point, you know?
Well, let me ask you a couple things. One, just flat-out curiosity. You use the term posers. That's a surfing term in SoCal. Are you from Southern California?
Yeah.
Where are you?
Well, I grew up in Torrance, which is like a mile and a half from the Beach Boys country, you know? And, you know, in high school I was a beach guy. I wasn't a surfer. But I was at the beach every day and that kind of thing.
So. Well, cool. So what church are you going to now? Is it like a Baptist church or?
It's just a non-denominational Christian church. And see, that's another thing. I still need to meet. Since I've been saved, I meet with my pastor like once a week, and we're going through some stuff. And I'm going to be baptized in another week or two here. But, you know, that's some of the questions I have. You know, what are the differences in all these, like, non-denominational churches?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm still figuring things out, you know?
Well, have you seen the CARM statement of faith?
Yeah, I did. I don't remember it in totality, but yeah, I did look it up.
Because it's rather in-depth, and it's rather in-depth for a reason, because for legal reasons and things like that, covering ourselves, and it's very, very, I think, good. A lot of,
go ahead. I'm on your website now.
Okay.
And most all these things are in the church I go to, their website. Most all those things are in their doctrine and statement of faith and all that. And the big thing that sort of kind of made sense to me that didn't make sense with the Catholics and stuff is this thing about, you know, salvation is, you know, through faith and grace. It's not about doing something.
Right. It's only by God's grace. There's absolutely nothing we can do to merit anything before God. Romans 11:6 says so. The Mormons teach, for example, in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 25:23, you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. Moroni 10:32, if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is God's grace sufficient for you. And then when you really want to trap them, I go to DNC 58:43, which says that in order to have true repentance, you got to forsake your sin. You can't do it anymore. I mean, so they have a legalistic system that can't save them. It's impossible.
Right.
And Catholics, the same kind of a thing. You've got to participate in a sacramental system by which grace is infused into you, which enables you to do good works by which you're judged for salvation.
Right.
It's ridiculous.
Right.
It's just not...
As you explain in some of the arguments, it's ritual, it's ceremonial, and that doesn't count. Like, in my readings right now, I'm reading the New Testament. That was my assignment, okay? And I came across, I think it was in Mark, where some passage said, you know, repent and be baptized or something like that.
Mark 16:16, yes.
And I was thinking, well, you know, my understanding was you don't need to be baptized to be saved. So,
right. That's,
you know,
correct.
I went on your website and you answered that question. And, you know, that's why I just love your website. It's so helpful.
Well, that's what it's there for, you know. I want to equip Christians to know what the faith is and know how to defend it. That's it. And secondarily, to reach the lost. I have a burden for equipping Christians. And, of course, I want the lost reached. But, you know, maybe it's about even, actually. I just believe that it's important to equip Christians because they're the ones who go out and do the work. And I would love to be able to just teach Christians over and over and over and over and over how to do things. I would love to be able to have seminar after seminar after seminar just to teach people. Have them come out and, you know, once a month, once every quarter, whatever it is. And I teach them. Or have me out to someplace and I'll teach for a few days. This is what you need to know in the faith, the basics, logic, evidences. This is how you answer these kind of questions. These are the procedures you go through to analyze whether or not a question is valid or not, and things like that, because we're under, heavy attack.
And your site gives me a lot of that ammunition, especially at this early stage in my Christian life. You know, like today I was watching the video about, I think, either how to talk with or how to respond to the atheists or something like that.
Okay.
And how, you know, you can't go back infinitely to some cause and effect.
Right.
And I mean, there's a lot in terms of the vocabulary and things that I still have a hard time absorbing.
It's okay.
But I get the gist of things. I mean, I probably would have a hard time defending myself to an atheist at this point, but everything you said in your video, I understand. I just didn't absorb it real well. 'Cause, you know,
it's all right.
When you become a Christian, people don't understand this. When you become a Christian, it's not a passive activity. And there's a whole way of life and a whole new vocabulary you have to learn. And that's one of the things I'm struggling with. And I use the word struggle because it's taking a great deal of effort for me just to learn some of the vocabulary and what it means. And that's why the thing with the atheist, I understand it, but I don't know that I could do it on my own yet. You know what I mean?
Right. You know, I've actually got this idea for a book that teaches basic Christian theology by just using vocabulary, taking vocabulary terms and defining them and then interrelating them. I think that's something that would be useful for newbies like you, you know, what these terms mean and how they're to be used. Because as Christians, a new Christian, it's really helpful if you know several things And if you know them well, they will prevent you from falling into error later on and being duped. And
right.
Because there's a lot of idiocy in the Christian circles. There really is.
Well, just the vocabulary in the Bible. I mean, you would think before you read the Bible, well, it was an ancient language and it's probably fairly simple verbiage, but you have to be a fairly educated person to digest the Bible.
Yeah, there's such words in there as impute, justify, sanctify, righteousness,
propitiation,
right? You know, expiation, you know, and those are just the terms that are used in there.
Right.
And so, you know, then you get into the words that are not used, but are used to describe what's in there. Trinity, hypostatic union, communicatio, idiomatum. You know, and it's like, what the heck is going on? But there's only 20 words or so. If you learn, you really know your stuff. So.
Yeah. But I think I was fortunate. I think you know, God was tugging at me to come to this place. And I was very fortunate to find this church and this particular
Good.
Pastor
okay.
because he's very Bible-centered,
Good.
Very, you know, everything's around the Bible. And it was interesting when I was reading the scripture, you know, people think that they go find Jesus. But according to the scripture, we're called to Jesus.
That's right.
The way I understand it. And
that
so
is absolutely right.
It just makes sense. I'm a numbers guy. I come from an accounting and a management background.
Okay.
So things have to make sense to me. And you know what? It just makes sense. When you really read the Bible and you understand what they're talking about, because you really need some help to understand the Bible, because you have to understand how the ancient Greek and Hebrew was translated to that particular word and what it means in the context. And once you understand that, it just makes sense.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I don't know if that made any sense. But
yes, it does. Well, good for you, man. I really that's great. You know, I just hope that you continue to grow and learn and just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will equip you, okay?
Right now, I can't get enough information. I mean, I downloaded some of these free courses on iTunes U, mm-hmm. you know, about this, that, and the other thing. And right now, I just don't have enough time to, you know, digest everything I want to digest. But I'm trying to put my time in. You know.
Well, I'd recommend going through the CARM website, the Christian Doctrine section, and read that. A statement of faith is a simple way of doing it because it's a summation of what CARM is in accuracy in very short form. And so that's a way of learning Christian theology. And then you'll do fine. Okay, just read your Bible and go to church and you'll do fine. Okay?
I will. Thanks, man. And again, thanks for your website. Thanks for your show. I think you're doing some good things there.
Well, by God's grace. By God's grace. All right, brother. We'll see you, man.
All right.
Okay.
Have a good one.
All right. Hey, folks, you're listening to Faith and Reason Radio. I'm your host, Matt Slick. And if you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276. And if you would like to call via Skype, you can. All you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. No spaces, and you can get in. Hey, I get a little bit of a praise report. Our foreign exchange student left to go back to Japan this morning. And it was not fun, I'll tell you. I was just broken up about it because she's like my daughter. We just really grew to love her and everything. Well, her name was Rena. And Rena came to us 10 months ago. And she, you know, she spoke English pretty well. She'd been studying it for 3 years. And it took her a couple, 3 weeks to feel comfortable in the house. And she speaks it so well now that we just talk normally, and she knows the idioms, the phrases, and she jokes around and everything. And she really was like a daughter. Well, we gave her the gospel every now and then. We would, you know, have her sit with us, of course, at the dinner table, and she would hear us, you know, go through the Bible questions as I'd lead the family in that, and we go to church, and you know, we never pushed anything on her. Well, this is really interesting in that how God works. She went to a high school because she turned 17 while she was here, and went to a high school where there was a Japanese teacher named Motoko, and she's great, and she is a born-again Christian. And Motoko is full-blown Japanese. That's where she's born and raised, and she's here, and she teaches Japanese in a local high school, and she goes to Christian church and all this stuff. And she's great. She's just a great person. Well, Reno was taking Japanese, or helping her out in Japanese. Don't take Japanese, she could teach it. And so they became friends. Well, when we were going to go, actually, yeah, no, I'll say it this way. When we were going to go to Manti for the Mormon pageant, Reno was going to go with us. Because, you know, I wanted her to be exposed to a lot of Christians witnessing, and maybe the Lord would use it to bring her to the faith. Well, something came up. Motoko, her Japanese teacher friend, was going to go to Portland, Oregon, and there's going to be a preacher there, and there's a Japanese church. And she asked if Reno could go. And we said, of course, we'd love Reno to be able to go there. And so Reno went. And she got back, and she told us how the message spoke to her directly. And two nights ago, Motoko led Reno to the Lord outside in the park, and where the cars are. Led her to the Lord. She became a Christian. And she trusted in the Lord, and, you know, we just rejoice at God's sovereignty and God's grace and how the Lord works and he arranges things. Well, Reno and I sat last night, and we just talked about this for a while. And she just, you know, I'm like her pseudo-father, and she's just a great girl. I told her I wish she was my daughter. And we talked, and Reno said something very, very interesting. Now, she would call me Dad, and she would call my wife Mom. I just, you know, hey, Mom, hey, Dad. And that's how it was in the house, no problem. And she said, Mom said something a week ago that helped, about God choosing us. And my wife believes the doctrines of grace, God's election. And my wife just said, yeah, it's God who opens our hearts. It's God who chooses us. And my wife said that it was just one of those opportunities where the gospel was able to be presented. And she did. And, you know, Reno took it in. She just took it in. And when we were sitting talking last night, Reno said something very interesting. I've never heard anybody say it this way. And I was reminded about it from the previous caller. She said to me, Dad, this is after she's received Christ and we're talking and rejoicing about it and everything. I think it was two nights ago she did that, and last night we're talking too. She said, when people would tell me that you have to accept Jesus, she said, I always thought that was selfish. And I'm listening to what she's saying. You know, it's interesting. She said, I always thought it was, she said, it was selfish. Because you accept him, and you do that, and it's about for you. And she looked at me and she said, and how it's supposed to be is that he accepts us. And my eyes just bugged out. I couldn't believe it. I said, where'd you get that? And she said, well, Mom was telling me some things, and she put this together from what my wife had told her and what she had already been thinking, and it made sense to her. That salvation was God accepting us. And, you know, of course, the Bible says in John 1:12, we receive him. But think about it. It's God who calls us, and he does. He calls us to himself. He's the one who opens our heart and our mind. He's the one who gives us the Spirit of God. He's the one who accepts us into his eternal family. He takes us because we are not able of our own. We are not able in our own wisdom, our own ability to receive Christ. We are not able. We're not able to be smart enough, spiritual enough, to recognize we need God. Because it's like saying, yeah, I was smart enough, I was wise enough to recognize I needed God. It's a form of arrogance. It is a form of selfishness. And I agree with Reno. It is. She had such great insight so quickly. And we talked to her. I says, yeah, it is true. God does call us. He accepts us on behalf of Jesus, because of the work of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done. He, so to speak, accepts us into his kingdom. He calls us. That's what the Bible says. He calls us to himself. He chooses us for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says that very thing. He chooses us for salvation. He justifies us by faith. That's Romans 5:1. He grants us the belief in him. That's Philippians 1:29. He grants us repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25 says that specifically. Our believing is not our work, but the work of God. John 6:28 and 29 is specifically what Jesus said. You believe is the work of God. And it says in John 1:13, that we're born again not of our own wills. And that God is the one who's in control. He calls us. He, in that sense, accepts us into his kingdom, and he does so by the work of Christ and the blood of Christ on that cross. You know, we are sinners. We have offended the infinitely holy God. It's not that God is up there with some big hammer and he wants to punish us. It's just that God exists, and God is holy, he's perfect, and he's pure. And when we go against his character, it's called sin. When we lie, because he can't, we steal, he cannot, he's perfect. There's a consequence to that breaking of his law, of offending his character, and that consequence is very simply separation from him. Separation. He's just too pure. And yet he loves us, and he provides for us the means of redemption through the Son, Jesus Christ, who became one of us, became a man under the law, and bore our sin in his body. It was under the law, Galatians 4:4. Bore our sin in his body, 1 Peter 2:24 says. And he died and rose from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And that all who would receive him, now God enables us to receive him, but we do receive. And all who would receive him, he gave the right, the authority to be called the children of God. Romans 1:12. So Rena was right. He accepts us. He brings us to himself. He calls us. You know why he does that? You know why? It's because of his great love. It is because of his deep love for us, that the only way to be redeemed, the only way to be given that life, that the undoing of our sin that causes separation, the only way to redeem us, to bring us back from that separation, to bring us back to God, to bring us in that place with God, the only way to do that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood, the physical blood, and the actual life of Christ, God in flesh, who died on the cross. And his blood cleanses us. His death enables the redemptive work to be applied to us. And he calls us. God calls us. And this very message is what I was preaching and what others were preaching out there at Manti in Utah. This issue of only through the blood of Christ, the true and living God, can we be saved. And it can't be by any of our efforts or our works. It cannot be. Because our efforts and our works are simply stained by sin, by our impurity, by our wickedness in our own hearts. It is the truth. You know, I don't believe I've ever done anything good in my life. Ever. Because there's always some degree of selfishness in me. There's always some degree of self-centeredness, pride, arrogance. It's always there. I don't believe I've ever done anything purely good. Seriously. And I like to say there's nothing good in me except Jesus. He's the only good thing in me. He's given me the ability to believe. He's given me that faith. He has granted me repentance. He's given me the righteousness of Christ. He's given it to me. It's all by him. I can't offer up my works as a demonstration of any proof before God of anything. He already knows my heart. And the reason he knows is because when he calls, he's the one who justifies by faith. We don't need any works. We don't need any works before God who calls us to himself, who elects us and predestines us. And I'm sorry, folks, if you don't like that, but that's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says so. He does it. And if he calls us, it's not an issue of our works or our faithfulness before him. It's an issue of his calling, of his taking us out of that realm of darkness, bringing us to himself. It's an issue of his good work, not ours. It's an issue of his faithfulness and purity, not ours, because we don't have any good works. We don't have any faithfulness. We don't have any purity. You see, this is why the cults are all wrong. It's because they mix their faith and their works arrogantly, pridefully, saying, yeah, I have to show God that I'm worthy. I have to show God that I have real faith. You don't show God, who knows all things, what your real faith is, because he already knows. Because he's the one, if you're really a Christian, he's the one who's called us, granted us repentance, granted us faith, justifies us by faith because of the calling of his work where he has chosen us for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's all him. This is why the cults are wrong. Also, it's why Roman Catholicism is wrong, because it, like the cults, adds works to salvation. That's what it does. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. If you're, you know, driving around, if you're hearing this at home, and you really do want to truly be saved by the grace of God, not grace and your works, because it's not going to help you. If you really just want what God has, the free gift of salvation, the free gift of the forgiveness of your sins, the free gift of the deliverance out of the righteous and holy and proper judgment of God upon the sinner who's offended him. If you want out from that, the only way is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God in flesh. You have to, by faith, receive, and God grants you that faith, and only in him. You have to renounce any of your own effort, any of your own good works, any of your own church membership, any of ceremony, anything, and only rely on Jesus Christ. Because that's all there is. Everything else will fail on the day of judgment. You can't stand before God on that day of judgment and say, Lord, I can be in heaven because I have trusted in you and I went to church. I trusted in you and I got baptized. I trusted in you and I didn't lie. I trusted in you and I, etc. Because what you're saying is, I have the right to be with you in heaven because of what you've done and what I've done. And that's just not going to work, because it's saying that your effort, your sin-stained effort, is somehow worthy before an infinitely holy God. It just is not. You've got nothing except Jesus. And it can't be the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who is Michael the Archangel, who just died for the sins of the 144,000. Can't be that. Cannot be the Jesus of Mormonism, because he's the brother of the devil, begotten through sexual relations between God and his goddess wife who came from another planet. It is what Mormonism teaches. It cannot be the Jesus of Christian Science. It teaches that he was just a man in tune to the divine consciousness. Now, even though the Roman Catholics have the proper understanding of who Christ is, because of their sacred tradition, they've invalidated his work by requiring human works in combination with his in order to be saved. And because of that, the Catholic Church is apostate and teaches a works righteousness gospel. If you're a Catholic, if you're a Mormon, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Christian Scientist, if you're whatever, if you believe that you maintain your salvation, you keep your place with God by your faith and your effort, whether it be by doing good or not doing bad, if you believe that your effort in combination with the grace of God are what get you salvation and keep you in salvation, then you need to repent of that wickedness. You need to abandon that false, idolatrous teaching. You need to repent and stop it. You need to, because it's wrong. You need to do that. You need to stop, because it's sin. And if you don't repent, then you're going to face damnation. Salvation is only by faith. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ, God in flesh, the one God, the eternal Trinity, from all places and all times, who's not an exalted man from another planet, as Mormonism teaches. You know, it's not a mockery that I'm saying. It's not an intention of being negative or just showing disdain. It's just this simple. It's the nature of truth itself. Truth itself sometimes is offensive. People have their little idols that they believe in, whether they're Christian ones or cult ones. And they don't want their idols knocked off the pedestal. They don't want their toes stepped on. They want to have what they want to have because they feel good about it. And they submit the Word of God to their feelings, to their sensibilities, instead of the other way around. People don't want to hear the truth too many times because they like what they are in themselves, in their arrogance, in their foolishness, in their pride. And we're supposed to repent of all of these things and throw our hearts, our souls, our very bodies before the work of God in the cross and say that we have nothing to offer. We only have our sin and our pride and our selfishness and our arrogance. And we beg that God would forgive us because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, and only because of that work, only because of the cross. And even the faith that we have in Him is given to us. That is true Christianity. That is true grace. That is true love. It is not love from God to say, I will pay for your sins, I will die for you, I will take everything that needs to be done, but you have to complete, you have to do stuff in order to keep your position with the infinite Holy One. It is not grace. It's works, and it's false. So folks, look, if you're in that camp, repent. Repent of that wickedness and come to Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. Not by faith in a ceremony like baptism or church attendance or handshakes or anything. Jesus alone, by faith alone. Throw yourself completely upon Him alone. That's what you need. That's Christianity. If you want to call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kyle from California. Hey, Kyle, welcome to the show, brother. You there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you, man. We're on Skype. Okay. How's it going? Yeah.
You said that salvation is through faith alone?
Yes.
And what does that mean about works? That means you shouldn't even do any work, or what?
Nope. Works are the result of faith. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Once you're justified, you're also regenerated. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And then because of it, you start doing good works because you've been saved. You've been changed inside.
How would you know the difference between a person who did work as a result or not as a result?
Question them.
How?
Ask them. Well, I would say, hey, how are you saved? Are you saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and none of your works count in any way, shape, or form?
All they have to do is say yes?
Well, if they say yeah, I mean, it's not like it's a formula, but that's how you find. I mean, I can't read their hearts, but if they say, yeah, that's all it is, well, I'm going to believe them that that's what they believe, and that's it, then they're fine.
Okay, fair enough.
Okay. Why? What are you?
What am I?
Yeah.
I'm an atheist, actually.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, but I was curious what you meant exactly by that. So that's the only question I had for today.
Yeah, it just simply means that God does a supernatural work in us by faith alone. and that there is a change in us. And you as an atheist, I hate to say it, but it's true, man. You're going to see a lot of Christians who don't manifest that change too well.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a fact. But, you know, we struggle with our old habits. We do. Mm-hmm. But in biblically speaking, so you would know. If you're ever talking to a Christian and they say you have to be baptized or ceremony or this or that plus their faith, they're not true Christians.
I see.
Okay. And it's just a result. It's a result of it. Okay. All right?
All right. Thank you.
Okay, man. Thanks.
Talk to you later.
Okay. Bye. That was interesting. I didn't expect an atheist to ask that question. That means an atheist is listening, and I'm glad he is. I wonder why he was curious about that. Probably something else is going on. He's probably having some dialogue with Christians. You know, and it is true. A lot of Christians just don't know what the faith really is. They don't know. I mean, I'll ask questions. Is Jesus a man right now? And some of them will say, no. And he is. He's a man right now. He's a high priest. People don't know that. Why was he baptized? To enter into the priesthood. People don't know that. What's a Trinity? People don't know it. What is justification? They can't explain it. They know that they can raise their hands in church and feel good. And I'm not knocking that, because that's a great thing, provided you really are saved. And provided you're going to a church that's teaching the truth. No problem. But yeah, I'm just telling you, too many Christians are just ignorant, and they want to remain ignorant. They think that that's what real spirituality is, and it is not. Oh. So that's what he wanted? Why didn't he do that then? Candace just wrote a little note that the atheist wanted to invite me to a Skype or blog TV discussion. Yeah, that's fine. Invite me. I like doing that kind of thing. So, at any rate, as long as they're not obstreperous. We don't want obstreperous atheists. And we don't want obstreperous Christians. What? 30 seconds? Okay, we've got 30 seconds of the show. The music will be coming on in a little bit. Hey, folks, I hope you enjoyed the show. And if you just tuned in just now or in the past few minutes, you've been listening to Faith and Reason Radio. Please check out the CARM website, carm.org. And also, if you would, pray for the new Christian, Rena, our Japanese exchange student who left today. Broke my heart. Just love her. She's a great girl. And pray for her in Japan, because there's like 0.04% Christians there. And that she would be grounded in the faith and the word, and that she'd find good Christians there. So by God's grace, it will happen. Hey, there you go. That's the music. I will be out of here. And by His grace, I'll be back in the studio tomorrow night. We'll see you, folks. God bless. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.